Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our book of Ezekiel L strengthens us. That's where our true strength comes from. Our blessings and knowledge, wisdom. What a father we have. Fantastic. We come to the 32nd chapter. Now, chapter 24, verse 1 through chapter 32, the one we're about to begin, and to the last chapter, it's all about the Babylonian War. What does that mean to you today? Well, the king of Babylon is Satan as false Messiah. That's what this type is about. So it prepares you for what's now to come at that sixth trump, whereby we know exactly what we're facing. So this particular chapter, from verse 1 through 17, you have destruction. And from 17 through 32, you have perdition. And it kind of gives you the outcome of the deception and who falls into it and what happens to them. So listen and learn, chapter 32, a word of wisdom from our Father, verse 1, and it reads, "And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, and in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," in other words, this is really 2 months after the fall. But this is how it went down and how it's going to. Verse 2. "Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale," or make that a crocodile, "in the seas. Thou comest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers." In other words, what he's saying here is, you're like an old crocodile that you make a big splash, but all you ever do is muddy up the water to where nobody can see anything. You're just trouble. And that's how it is when people muddy the water till you can't see the truth. You're in a heap of hurt, friend. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net." Now, God's net, of course, he's going to let Nebuchadnezzar have the sword. He's going to let the king of Babylon have the sword, which is a bunch of lies. That's what Satan's sword is. But also, God's children are spreading a net also to entrap all those and bring these scriptures to pass as it's written in the end times. The truth goes forward around the world. And how precious it is. Verse 4. "Then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beast of the whole earth with thee." In other words, what a feed that's going to be at the very end when this comes to pass. But always remember what happens here. At the end of the sixth trump, that means after this battle is over with, the seventh trump sounds. What transpires at that seventh trump? All flesh bodies are changed into spiritual bodies instantly. The wink of an eye. And naturally, that transfiguration, you might call it, then the flesh we have no more need for it anyway. Verse 5, "And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height," with your heap. There's going to be a heap of you. And naturally, what does this really imply? Deception. This is how many people follow him because of lies, bad leadership, and false teaching. Verse 6, "I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee." The waters turn red with the torrents and the muddied water. 7, "And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light." Now, if you're a student of the New Testament, you know what this has reference to. Chapter 9, the great book of Revelation, that smoke comes out of the pit when Satan is released. It's a dark day. But always ask yourself, is it going to be dark for you? The answer, no, it isn't. Why? Because you don't follow the bad light that is nothing but darkness, which is to say, Lucifer, bright star, who is nothing but dim, dark, satanic, and leads people astray. You follow the true morning star, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever you are, through the Holy Spirit, you have that light present. But here, what he's saying here, I'm going to extinguish thee. I'm going to put out there's no more truth going to flow to you, is what he's talking about. Verse 8, all the bright lights, that's to say the light bearers, if you would, of heaven, will I make dark over thee and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. O Lucifer, the dark star, I'm going to make him dark also. He's not going to bring you any deception after we put him in the pit. But he certainly will at this time through the sixth seal and the sixth trump. God will allow it. But at the same time, don't ever forget, his net that is spread by the election, they are always in the light, for they know the true candlestick. And they know the light that is on that candlestick. They reflect it and bring forth that truth. Verse 9. I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction upon the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. What are these countries that they have not known? How can they bring destruction? Well, do you think the United States of America and Canada were known at that time? Of course they weren't. They weren't founded at that time. Were many other nations that weren't, wherever the house of Israel would migrate. But that is the house that will spread the net and will bring rightness and the light back to the people. But this has to do with the destruction, and after verse 17, the perdition. So don't look for it yet. All you've got here in this sixth seal and sixth trump is pure deception. Verse 10, yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them. And they shall tremble at every moment, every man. That man is not Adam, it's Ish. Every Ish for his own life in the day of thy fall. And here it comes down to an individual thing, where every person must answer for themselves. Are you going to be deceived when this happens? Are you going to follow the false light, or are you, which is nothing but darkness? And have you forgotten so quickly who the Lord's sword is in this particular chapter? It's the king of Babylon. He is allowing him to do this, to deceive. He wrote a letter telling you it was going to happen. He wrote a letter even to these people letting them know if they had absorbed it. They had that opportunity. But here we have the type of how it's going to be at the end, which is what you are most interested in even at this time. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. There you have this, you identify the sword. God allows it. And when you look to the futurist sense, this is Satan as the false Messiah. And his sword, just as Christ's sword in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, is his tongue, which is a two-edged sword. It's the truth that comes from his mouth. The sword that Satan bears is the same thing as his tongue that comes from his mouth, but it lies every time it cuts, both ways. A liar up, a liar down, and a liar all the way around. And this is the type that God makes available whereby you can understand. They're going to worship the false Messiah. Verse 12. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. Do you understand fully what this destruction is? It's religion. this false Messiah is going to be the head of all religions. That's what he'll claim he is. And they, because he is supernatural, because as you read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, he's able to, 11, 12, and 13, he can snap his fingers and lightning come from heaven. He's supernatural. They're not equipped for that because they are ignorant of God's word because of the lies that Satan brings forth about, I'm getting you out of here, going to fly you out, jump in my wagon, and people will believe it. 13, I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. Neither shall the foot of man, this is Adam here, shall man, Adam, trouble them any more, nor the hooves of beasts trouble them. In other words, I'm going to remove the light bearers. There's not going to be anybody teaching truth to you at that time. Verse 14, then will I make their waters deep, just following this, and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. In other words, unfortunately, poor old Egypt that we're discussing here, the old black oil that so many of the other Arab nations of Ishmael were blessed with, that black gold, Egypt didn't get any of it, basically. But what he does say is, you know, shallow water runs troubled, it's rapids. But deep water runs slow and peaceful. He said, once I end this, this is how it will be. 15, when I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full, when I shall smite, you understand? I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. That's his whole purpose. He wants them to know it's not some, God is not some stick, or it's not some would-be savior. It's Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. They want them to know that he is God, not something else that they might worship. Because this is certainly not the false Messiah. And this is his whole purpose, is for they to be corrected and beyond any shadow of a doubt. When they see that they have worshipped put in the pit of failure, poor, miserable failure, dead man walking, then they're going to say, what was I ever thinking? How could I possibly have been deceived that way? And here certainly we see the destruction brought about by God himself. And one more verse completes it with Egypt, basically. This, verse 16, this is the lamentation, the sad song, wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nation shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt, and for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. And so it is that, why? Because many of them are going to be right in the bed with her, having been deceived. And certainly, when that Babylonian war is over, many will wake at that seventh trump to see the shining light of Almighty God as he brings forth that truth. Verse 17. And here we have the perdition with the remainder of this book, chapter, okay, and it ends that war. Verse 17. It came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is 2 weeks later, 2 weeks after the beginning of the chapter, 18. Might give you a little length of time there you might want to consider. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth with them that go down into the pit. Hey, it's your choice. You know, you can be deceived by the false Messiah and go into that pit with them, or you can love the true Lord Jesus Christ and be a witness, be a part of the net that ensnares, a witness standing before the false one with the Holy Spirit speaking through you, as it is written in Mark 13. You don't want to trip to the pit. That's where the perdition for the very son of perdition, Satan, takes place. 19. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. Naturally, Satan was made the full pattern. God, we learned that back in the 28th chapter. The very people that despise truth are going to learn a hard lesson. 20. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. Well, what is that sword again? Well, what an uncircumcised, shameful death they're going to suffer of the flesh if this is the way they go out. Is deceived, distressed, and misled. Because that sword is held by Satan. And what did I say his tongue was? Lies. Deception. And claiming to be God himself. Again, I would remind you, those of you that may have forgotten, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 stipulates in the New Testament that Satan will stand, the son of perdition, in the holy place claiming to be God. Don't go there. Verse 21, the strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. And naturally, we know that in Isaiah chapter 14, which I took you to a few days ago, Lucifer, son of the morning, why is it that you've been cast down? And people will pass by the pit and say, is this the East? Is this the man that deceived the world? Well, he's doing a good job of it. You can witness it even today. As people allow themselves to be misled, when God sent you this letter, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, letting you know exactly how it's going down. Verse 22, Asher. Now this time it's not T-Asher, it is Asher, which took the house of Israel captive 200 years before Judah was taken captive. This is the sentence upon him. He that would do that to the house of Israel. Asher is there and all her company. His graves are about him. All of them slain, fallen by the sword. Well, what sword is that? The lies of Satan. They're going for it. They're going to be deceived. Verse 23. Whose graves are set in the sides of the pit. And her company is round about her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. And the living, of course, is those that have eternal life. Do you? How do you acquire it? You love the Lord Jesus Christ. For God gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you don't want to be caught up in this particular mess. This is how it happens to Asher. This is how it happens to the Assyrian, which took our people captive at that time. But mainly the reason they're taken captive is they don't worship God. They worship the false one. Verse 24, different people, listen carefully. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword. Which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit? Initially, this is some of the offspring, even if you would, of Noah's sons. So, what does this word Elam mean? Now, Smith claims it means eternity, and I do not understand how he could possibly draw that from it, but be that as it may, what it really means is hidden. It means, if you would, even blind or deceived. And Elam is our people, descendants of Noah, one of the sons. But they are blinded, deceived. Into worshiping even the false one. So you're going to see some of your own there. Some of your own will be deceived and worship and fall and be carried away. I think most of you can understand how that comes to pass, because most of them are ready to load up and fly away. Though that's Satan's message. Don't be the first one taken, because they're taken by Antichrist. If you can read it all, read the 13th chapter of Mark and the 24th chapter of Matthew, and know the warning is not to be the first one taken. Instead of some preacher telling you, oh, will it be the first one taken? And they show their ignorance in understanding the simplicity in which God teaches. 25. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. They joined them. Her graves are round about him. All of them, uncircumcised, slain by the sword. They listened to Satan, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The sword of lies, rather than the sword of truth that cuts both ways, the tongue of Christ. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, right there among those that have eternal life, that had the truth, could have shared it with them and tried to. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. They shall at that time. I mean, there's a 1,000-year period coming. And there'll be much deception before that 1,000 years begins. But after that time, how many will really see the truth? It's going to be interesting. That's the duty and obligation of God's election, is to share that knowledge with them. Even now, yes, of course. But even more so when we come to that millennium place whereby God sends the Son at the second advent to see that the teaching is correct and carries forth. So that's what happens to your children and your friends and your family that are blinded. That is to say, those that claim to be Christian, but they are so easily deceived. Verse 26, listen carefully. This is Meshach and Tubal. Here we're going to Russia. Okay. This is the sentence. This is what happens to them. And all her multitude, her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. I mean, when the truth was there, they could have had it. They drive God from their list with filthy, vulgar communism and try to deceive people into a falseness that has never worked as far as ancient history has ever recorded. But you have still certain people who are so ignorant and have been brainwashed in universities that are so far left they're off the map. I'm not talking about all, but those that are off the map, to the left. Until they think communism is a beautiful thing, they can be lied to, because never in history will you find a communist nation that's been successful. How dumb can you be? But this is what happens to them. Hey, you enjoy it? Have a good trip. 27. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. And they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty of the land of the living. Though they had that opportunity of those that had eternal life to listen to them, to make peace with them, to understand them. Oh no, they have to persecute people and cause many people much pain throughout the world and throughout history. Verse 28. Yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shall lie with them that are slain with the sword. You're going down with them. He gives another little kick to that. Listen to it carefully. Verse 29. This is Edom, her kings and all her princes, which with their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit. There is no way that a communist will ever enter heaven. That may upset some people, but how can you drive God from your midst and expect Him to love you? You are a dreamer if you think such a thing. And certainly they will have a chance to be taught in the millennium. What is Edom? Well, Edom in the Hebrew tongue means red. Well, what is the red nation today? Was Meshach and Tubal? You don't understand? Chief, his princes? When we get to the 38th chapter, you're going to hear them called the chief prince Meshach. The word prince is in the Hebrew tongue is R-O-S-H, Rosh, which is Russia of today. It is biblical. It is written. And just as their history began all the way back in the 27th chapter of the great book of Genesis, being properly translated, that Esau, this is Edom, this is Meshach, this is Tubal, will always live the furthest off the fat of the land, meaning they're going to live so far north in Siberia and other places, they're going to have a hard time making it because of their actions of selling their birthright, that one to begin with who brought this upon his own people. Edom, red, the red nation, the Iron Curtain. And if you think that Russia is our ally and we're going to make peace, wait till we get to the 38th and 39th chapter. Do you believe God's word or do you believe men? Verse 30. There be the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain, with their terror, they are ashamed of their might, and they lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. Well, who is this? The Zidonians. You know where Zidon is? What is the gate to Egypt? Go south of Zidon and go on down to Gaza. The gate to Egypt. I mean the very entrance. And the Zidonians were just off the coast. You know why they're included? Because of Tyrus. Tyrus even being the rock that is not our rock. And trust me, you want no part of that rock. For their rock is the false Christ. Their rock is the serpent. Their rock is Satan, the old devil, Lucifer. Whatever name you want to call him, don't you ever let him deceive you. For he will try from every angle and every crack of light that you can bring into your life if you're not careful, if you ever paid heed to it or even start to listen, the very traditions of men that he instills will rob you of the very glory God has put before you. For the taking, free, he paid the price on the cross. So here you have not only destruction in the first 16 verses of this chapter to end this great battle, that gives you an example of how it will be into the end times, even laying the nations out for you and the people as to how they will be deceived. The Zidonians, of course, supported the Kenites, and many Kenites no doubt lived there. They bought their way. They bought their way, even buying their way from destruction from Nebuchadnezzar, the sword that God sent. God's not happy about that. And God will have His way. Don't you ever for one minute doubt that. Next verse, please. Verse 31. Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army, and slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. I mean, there it is. It's all His doing. Don't ever lean on Him. You know, our Father really has it in for Pharaoh because he always wanted to carry Israel. Lean on me. Come to me. Forget about God. Our Father doesn't like that. And certainly in these end times, when we're coming up on this point and you have terrorists that come from these areas, then no one understand the uncircumcision. No one understand from your father's word. There's nothing new under the sun. Don't go to sleep at the switch. And don't let terrorists surprise you. It's written long ago of exactly how it would go down. But our Father is still on the throne. Everything is well under control. And Father lives. And He is the Father of all living, not the dead. Verse 32, to complete the great battle of Babylon. Verse 32 reads, "For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God." And that completes that great battle of how exactly God will allow the false Messiah to bring that sword. God could stop it at any time. But he has warned you it's going to happen. You do not have to participate. As a matter of fact, he has given you in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, power over all of it, whereby it cannot bother you when you plead that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are immune and inoculated with the Holy Spirit, whereby there is none effect. But don't close your eyes or your mind to what's happening in this world at this time. Your Father loves you enough that he sent you a letter telling you exactly how it's going down. Have you read it? You see, you are above, and you're not going into that pit, for you are one of the ones that are living. That means eternal life. How precious our Father is that he loves those that love him. And there is a time of teaching coming. Our Father doesn't wake up every morning to zap somebody. He does correct, and boy, does he get it right. But there you have the story. That's how it's going to come to pass. It is written, and our Father's still on the throne. All right, bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question? Share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a reverend, a denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. Our Father is judge, and he does not need our help within that. But we are to discern as to who you will listen to, who you will study with, and always choose the living, because that's the children of the living God. All right, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You're his child, and he loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but he does love you, and he wants that love returned. Now, if you want his blessings, you will return that love, and you will follow his commandments. You will not only read them and hear them, you will do them, and Father will bless you. What a precious Father we have. Let him know you love him today. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Curtis from Mississippi. I like your program. Well, we like for you to be here with us. Where in the Bible does it say that God will not put more on you than you can bear. I was told that this was not in the Bible. Thank you, Curtis and Payne. Well, somebody was trying to mislead you, and that's why you want to be real careful, because it is in God's Word. In God's Word, you will find it written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says there, nothing's going to happen to you that isn't pretty common with everybody. That keeps you from being some poor, whiny, poor me baby Christian. Okay. Everybody's picking on me. I don't have time for anybody. You know, that keeps you from that, because it happens to everybody. Grow up and get used to it. Okay. But then, secondly, he says, I will never tempt you over what you can handle. That means I'm not going to give you more than you can bear. But most of all, his love pours onto that and says, I will always. This is a promise. It's a promise you can claim. Remind God of it. He instructs you to in Isaiah 43, verse 26. Remind me of my promises. I will always show you a way out. And he always does. He will never let you down. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Again, to answer your question, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. David from Iowa, where does it say in the Bible that we are to discern people rather than judge them? You might try Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Well, what does that say? It says, judge not that you be not judged. In other words, God's the judge. He does not want your help. You know, one of the biggest sins there is to judge somebody, especially if it's one of God's servants. You're asking for trouble, big trouble. It really upsets the Father. Don't judge people. This is why it's so very important that even in prayer time, we emphasize that. Don't judge people. You will never hear us judge another church, not this chapel. We will not do it. We will never judge some reverend. God's going to. Judgment begins at the pulpit. But man doesn't do it. God does it. And thank God for that. Because a lot of men would crucify you if they had their way because they're ignorant. But God knows your heart and mind, and he knows who to bless and who not to bless. I thank God that he blesses Shepherd's Chapel, and that he takes us into millions on top of millions of homes all the way around the world. And I thank God that people love to study God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I thank God for allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us all into that truth, where that we are with the living. And not that we covered today in that chapter of destruction and perdition. The old son of perdition is none other than Satan himself. I hope you put that together. All right, Cynthia from Georgia. Are the fallen angels among us now? Are they impregnating women now? What do they look like? Do you have any literature I can order to learn more about them? Well, we have tapes concerning fallen angels, and comes from the Hebrew prime napha, fallen. But they're simply angels. They're not here yet. Don't get yourself all worried about it. You've got power over them anyway. I want you to be sure you remember Luke chapter 10, begin reading with verse 19. God gives you power over them. They're beautiful people. And they are not human flesh, but they are, we were made from that same pattern, so they look like us. And they are able to impregnate women, but it will not happen until Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 come to pass. And then it's only a 5-month period, so that hasn't happened yet. And you do not have to fear one iota. It's when you have Christ with you, you're not going there. David from Iowa. In Genesis chapter 4, it says Eve gave birth again. You say this means that Abel and Cain are twins. But how do we not know that this means she got pregnant again and had Cain? Well, you're not listening to me real well, and that's okay. I'm not talking down to you. But you see, what I said is the word in 4:1 is not again. Rather, in verse 2 is not again. The word is sacha in the Hebrew tongue, and it means continued. She gave birth and continued in birth. That means labor pains, and gave birth to the twin. We know that Adam was the father of Abel, but he was not the father of Cain. Why? Well, read Adam's genealogy in chapter 5. You will not find Cain there, and God doesn't make mistakes. But you will find Cain has his own genealogy, and Jesus will tell you who his father is in St. John chapter 8, verse 44. Okay. But the word is not again, it's continued. When a woman continues in labor after giving birth, she's giving birth to another entity. Anne from Washington. Is a biblical marriage sufficient, or is it necessary to get married by the state? If people are young and in childbearing age, they need to get married by biblically, but with a state license. There is both. When you say biblically, I'm sure you're probably meaning that two people just make an agreement to be with each other. That might be all right. But if you're in childbearing age and children are born, you pay a lot of money into insurance, retirements, and other things. And if you're not legally wed over a period of time, those children will suffer for it, because there's no way. Let's say that the husband is the one that works and he's married biblically only, not by state license, and he's killed on the job. She's out of luck, and the kids are out of luck, because she's not married to him legally, by what Social Security, insurance, and other things go by. So if you're really, I think both of you, if you're going to have children, you want both biblical and state license, whereby that children are protected and you're protected. Brian from Arkansas, could you explain what you were saying about Virgo being related to Antichrist and appearing in 2012? You misunderstand. Let me correct you. Virgo is a constellation in the zodiac, and it is Virgo is the sign of the Virgin, and she brings forth the Christ child. In her allotment of space in the zodiac, Saturn has parked and has a little racetrack, a holding pattern, I'll call it. Pilots will understand what I'm talking about. Within the sign of Virgo, Saturn is Satan's planet, okay? And he will be there till 2012, about the month of December. Not a good sign, but then Virgo, the Virgin, always brings forth Zamach, which is to say the branch, which is Christ. Interesting time. Margie from Washington, you said that the fallen angels are human, but are the one-third that fell with Satan in the first earth age these fallen angels? Are they demons or humans? You have misunderstood me. An angel cannot be a human. A hue man is a man in flesh that has a hue to his color. Okay. Hue man. An angel is a messenger, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, or somewhere in between. Okay. They are not human beings. And I'm not sure. I think probably you have misunderstood when I have said we humans are made in the image that we were in angelic bodies. But a human is a human. And a Nephilim, a fallen angel, is a fallen angel, not a human. Okay, but they are able, inasmuch as Adam was made in their perfect image, and Adam was able to impregnate Eve, so can they. Okay. The fallen angels are no problem to us until the false Christ himself appears. You don't have to worry about them. Well, read Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. When Michael kicks them out, woe to you on earth. That's true. They will cause much trouble here. Leroy from Texas. I know when you die, your body goes back to dust, but my brother says that we stay in the ground as dust until Jesus returns, and that's when our spirit is raised. Well, I'm sorry, but your brother is not biblically educated, is he? And I'm not condemning your brother. Many people aren't. You want to make a note of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. To be absent from this flesh body is to be present with Almighty God. You don't go in the ground. Take these scriptures down. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When the silver cord parts, that means when you kick the bucket, the old clay pot breaks, you die. Okay. Instantly, that is to say, when that cord parts, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your spiritual body, goes back to God. You're there with Him. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And these flesh bodies, we're through with them. Why would you want to hang on to this old flesh body when you got a perfect spiritual body that doesn't get diseased, it doesn't age, it doesn't wrinkle, and it has 100% recall? Why would you want to reach back and drag up something that really, I don't want to say we were punished by being put in the flesh, but it was a testing period to put you in the flesh to make your mind up whether you'll be deceived or whether you'll love our Father. Carla from Georgia, will there be flesh in the seventh trump? If so, why is there scripture that one should fear death? Well, you shouldn't fear death anyway. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And at the seventh trump, make a note, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, take these scriptures down. Chapter 15, begin reading with verse 50. It says in verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? It's a different dimension. But then in verse 51 and 52, instantly, look at the mystery. Instantly, when the seventh trump sounds, the Greek is very specific. It says the furthest trump out. Doesn't happen till then. So don't let some shyster ratchet jaw tell you it's a trump God works in. No, no. The Greek is specific. It's the furthest one out. If you can count the seven, it's the seventh one because that's the last one. We're all changed. At the sixth one, the false Christ comes. But at the seventh one, we're all changed into those spiritual bodies, and so it is. As it is written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better know that everybody that has already passed on is already there with Him. And there's no way that we that live can precede the dead. Why? Because they're already gone. They're already up there. Joy from Colorado. Do you have a feeling in your spirit that Jesus is coming soon? Well, I sure do. You know why? Because we're in the parable of the fig tree. And we are promised in the 13th chapter of the great book of Mark that when you see the fig tree begin to set forth shoots, and it has ever since the year of our Lord, 1948, when Israel became a nation again, that we're in that time. That the scripture is that all prophecy will be completed in the generation of that fig tree. We're in it and have been for quite some time. Evelyn, and I don't know where Evelyn is from. Is Yeshua the name of God or Jesus? Yeshua is Yahweh's, being translated, is Yahweh's Savior. Yahweh is Almighty God's name, and Yeshua means the Savior. That's what Jesus is. If you take the word Joshua in the Hebrew, yeah, that's Jesus, Joshua. Okay, that's the way you spell Jesus in the Hebrew tongue, alphabet, and speaking it by dropping the J, for there are no J's in the Hebrew. It's Yah. Okay. And you have YHVH here, which is the etymology. From the etymology, I am that I am. Those are the four consonants that make up Yahweh. That's our Father, sacred name. Rose from Illinois. Where is the scripture that says when the fig tree blooms, it would be the start of the last generation? How do you know that when Israel become a nation, it meant that the fig tree bloomed? Well, it was set out. You need to know a little about horticulture. God uses agriculture a lot. You don't plant a seed to get a fig tree. You set out a shoot. Okay. And when it puts forth leaves, not fruit, when it puts forth leaves, know that you're at the door. But you have to learn, Christ, what did he say about this parable of the fig tree? Jesus didn't say, I think maybe you should get around to learning it. He said, learn it. And he meant it. You have to know and understand. This is why he wilted one fig plant. There's good figs and bad figs. Well, where's the foundation for that? Jeremiah 24. That's where you know and where you learn about both the good and the bad fig that were planted and the shoots set out in 1948, both the good fig and the bad fig. And from Arizona, I have a work titled The Parable of the Fig Tree. If you have trouble with those scriptures I just gave you, request it. And from Arizona, what scripture would be best to read when facing oncoming persecution? Why am I faced with such persecution for years and years? What is the next step beyond praying? Take charge. You know, you have to do a little discipline. God does not expect any of us to stand for persecution. You know, you can always make little... I have no idea what your persecution is. But I can advise that you read, again, the scripture I quoted earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God won't overload your donkey, but you've got to be in God's Word. You've got to be talking to our Father and exercising the authority that He gives you to cast out anything evil around you. Life is pretty short. And you don't put up with persecution. Ask God to take those that are persecuting you and get rid of them. Okay? That is for get rid of them. By that I mean their persecution of you. They should love you if you're doing God's work and everything. Otherwise, make some corrections. Joanne from South Carolina. I heard you say that it's okay to pray for someone after they die. Why would we need to pray for someone after they die? Can we change anything? I said there's nothing wrong with an intercessory prayer if you want to. It probably won't change anything. But God does receive intercessory prayer. It's biblical. Okay. Many people take a verse from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and think you can pray for the dead and change things. I mean, even down to baptizing by proxy and so forth. But what the scripture is really saying in the 28th verse is not that you should baptize the dead or pray for the dead, but it's talking about whether you believe Christ resurrected or not. And what it's saying, there is a question. It says, why would you go out and baptize your name in Jesus Christ's name if you thought he was dead? So naturally you wouldn't, because you know he lives. That's what the scripture refers to, and many people misunderstand it. But still at the same time, intercessory prayer is a good thing. It doesn't harm anything. Christella from Arizona. When somebody is shot and dies, does their spirit instantly go to the Father? Regardless of how you die, when the silver cord parts, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5, 6, 7, your spirit, which is your spiritual body, the intellect of your soul, returns to the Father that gave it. It doesn't matter who or what or how you die, whether it's an accident, gunshot, or whatever. It's instant. You're there with Him. Jennifer from Tennessee. Why do people feel they have the right to kill other people? You know, you see, if someone is molesting your family, If someone is trying to destroy your family, you have a right to defend your family. And we have many brave men and women on the battlefield today that are having to practice protecting this nation. And God Himself says in Psalms 144, it's a prayer, God, give me the strength to conquer and put my enemies, destroy them under my feet. So there's a difference in killing and murder. Murder is to premeditate for no reason whatsoever and take a life. But to protect your family or your nation, that's a whole different ball game. That is honored by Almighty God. So you need to learn the difference between kill and murder. The Ten Commandment is thou shalt do no murder, properly translated. I am out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word most of all. God loves you for it. He really does. It makes His day. You know, and when you please Him, He's going to please you. And you please Him by staying in that Word and sharing it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. This very ministry is a good example of that. God sure blesses it, and He blesses people with it. Most important, though, listen to me. Stay in His Word every day, and His Word's a good day. Why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on